when I heard Noel just reading then, and he got to that word repent, and I don't know about you, but I felt that he put a bit of emphasis on the word repent. I think we all tend to do that, don't we? But generally we're thinking about people that don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour, that they need to repent and be baptised in the name of Jesus and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But when we look at this word today, I want to show you something different that you may not have seen before, because it's all about context. And when you do study, as Viv would know, the lecturers drive home about a passage of scripture, context, context, context. They're the three most important things in reading God's word and getting a greater and deeper understanding of what he is talking about through that and to you. So when we look at this passage, and as I have said and alluded to, we tend to apply it to those who do not know the Lord, and rightly so. But have a think about this for a moment. Who is Peter talking to? He's talking to people that were Jews and people who had converted from being Gentiles or other areas around this Jewish nation to Judaism. And they had all gathered for a purpose, which was a celebration called Festival of Weeks, which happened to be the Pentecost Sunday, as we call it. But they also called it the Day of Pentecost, because Pentecost meaning 50, and it was 50 days after the Passover feast. It was a Jewish feast, a day that had been set aside by God, and it was the second most important feast to the Jews of the time. So what about that, you say? Well, isn't Peter therefore talking to people that already know God? Have you thought about that? People who are Jews, they're God followers, aren't they? They worship God. They had gathered in that place in Jerusalem for the purpose of attending the festival. And as we know, because of what happened when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and those that were with them, as they had waited for the coming of the Holy Spirit that Jesus told them to wait for in Jerusalem, that commotion broke out, and we've spoken about that in the last few weeks. And they inquired. They came and gathered to find out what is going on here. But it's nothing new to the Jewish nation to be called to repentance, is it? All through the Old Testament, we see God saying, turn to me. Turning 180 degrees is turning from the way that you're going. It's repenting. Turn back to God. And God would say, I will heal your land. I will do this, I will do that, if you follow me, if you turn to me. The word repentance, as I said, we often apply it to those who aren't Christians. But I want to tell you today that it's as relevant to those who aren't Christians as it is to us today. Because there are times in our lives when we muck up, when we make mistakes, when we sin against God. Some people have the notion that, well, I've become a Christian and I'm covered in the blood of Jesus, I'm all squeaky clean. You're squeaky clean through God seeing through the blood, because he chooses not to. But our own lives at times can be a bit messy, and we need to get right with God. Have you ever heard the term living a life of repentance? Is that how you practice your Christianity? Do you live a life of repentance today? Must be no. I don't hear anyone saying yes. Man, I tell you that Roslyn and I at times have to come back together to God and say, we are sorry, God, for the way we have behaved. We are sorry, God, because we have sinned effectively against you. We're not being a good representation of a Christian at all when we muck up like this. God is gracious. He forgives us. He wants us to work out our salvation. It's not just on that particular day when you've made that decision to follow Jesus that everything's going to be perfect. If everything was going to be perfect, why would we see in the church the same amount of divorce as we see in the world? Pretty good one, isn't it? You see, if we are called to be separate from the world, or not part of it, then we need to be living a life of repentance that those in the world will see a difference in who we are. So effectively, when we look at this passage today, I want to bring it into our own lives as Christians. Let's put aside that there's people out there that don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. Let's look at ourselves. Self-examination. What does the Apostle Paul say about before you would partake in communion? Examine yourself. Why would you do that? To get right with God. You know, God has always desired people to repent. He desires that they would turn from their wicked ways and look to Him that they may have life and have it to the full. As Jesus proclaimed in, I think it's John 28 or something like that. John 10, 28. Someone look it up to verify it. Doesn't matter, we'll move on. All through the years, the people of God have known His ways, have known His decrees, have been revealed to His plans and His purpose through His word, through the prophets and those that would bring that word to them. But it was man that always continued to turn away from God, to do his own thing. Who likes Frank Sinatra? Yeah. Do you like that song? But more, much more than this, I did it my way. Got it wrong, haven't we? It's got to be God's way. His way is perfect. His way is just. His way leads us into righteousness. His way leads us into a deeper, closer, meaningful relationship with Him. And that as that develops, people should be seeing us like Moses, as the people saw Moses. How'd they see Moses? Enlightened, illuminated even. Saw his face shining. Shouldn't we be full of joy? We've been reading in this passage of the day of Pentecost that we'd be full of the Holy Spirit. What's one of the fruits of the Spirit? Joy. Hallelujah. So how should our lives as Christians reflect God? As a mean ogre or as a life-giving saviour? There are many things that I could be saying in relation to this. But I think you get what I'm saying. You get the picture. You know, the churches of Christ, because I know many of you are from different backgrounds in your Christian walk, but Alexander Campbell, one of the founders of the Churches of Christ movement, his desire would be that all believers would be seen as one. And it comes from John 17, Jesus' prayer, that they would be one as the Father and I are one. But even amongst the church, we see problems. Now, where am I going with this? I've been talking about repentance. Think on this. If we hold something against a brother or sister in the body of Christ because they have some different belief or concept of how to do church, and believe me, there's plenty of different concepts out there of how to do church. And if we judge them, and if we say that that mob down the road, gee, they don't, they haven't got it. Come here, we've got the full revelation. We know what it's like to worship the Lord. Think about those very words and what you're actually doing. You're talking against the body of Christ. You're creating division just by words being spoken. Now, I know a number of people that think that home church is the way to go. And they speak as such that they then put down the traditional churches, we might call this gathering here today. And then you'll have the traditional church pastors who'll be looking at the home church and saying, they got it all wrong. They should be coming and joining us for fellowship. But isn't the church the body of Christ? Does it matter if we met out by Lake Hume or if we met at North Albury Sports Club or somebody's home? So when we look at what we do as the church, as Christians, we're causing problems amongst ourselves. Do you think that's something we should repent of? Do you think it's something that God wouldn't be too pleased about? And you know, I think that's exactly what Alexander Campbell had on his heart when God called him to try and call all people to be as one as Jesus and the Father were one. Then there's issues within the church, within a fellowship. Take, for instance, song choice. If I asked everybody here today, did you enjoy all the songs that Steve chose? I guarantee you I will get, nope. Did God enjoy them? Who's important? It's nice and it was great to have the hymn, Are You Washed in the Blood? But that first song, Newsboys, I've heard of them. I knew it was the Newsboys because it said it up there. But to be honest, it was one of my favourite songs. But to somebody who might be in their 80s, it might not be. And then on the other end of the scale, someone like Joey, when he hears the old hymn, he might be thinking, what? What's this melody? What's this rhythm? What's this tune? So we have these things where we sometimes choose to be silent, and that's probably the best thing. Sometimes we choose to speak up, which may not be the best thing. But I think if we have a good mix of songs, I'm happy for us to have one end of the scale to the other, that we can have a contemporary hymn, that we can have the modern type of music. And I think even that hymn was done without music. What do you call that? I always call it acapulco, but I'm wrong. Acapella. And then we might have another difference. And then not so much would affect us here, because we're churches of Christ. And we take communion every Sunday. But I've been in situations where I've been leading communion, not in this church, and I've had people refuse it, because they don't see myself or anyone who would lead communion as having the right religious approach, and therefore the elements haven't been, there's a word for it, sanctified or something, yeah, turned into the body of Christ and into his blood, which is a completely different view of what communion is to those who are of churches of Christ. Because as you heard Heather, it was something that we do in remembrance, and we remember from the biscuit that it was his body that was broken, and from the cup that it was his blood that was shed. Not like the Catholics or the Lutherans, but this is an area that again affects the way we do church and the way we speak of others. So, what do you think God thinks of that one? Thanks, Helen, because I agree with you. But the thing is that there are all these things, and that's only just, I've chosen those two or three things to highlight some of the areas that we need to be mindful of when we come before God. Because if we want to say that we're squeaky clean before him, we've got a few things maybe that we need to clean up in our lives. And, you know, I'm up here talking as the pastor. And I always have things that I need to clean up in my life. I'm no holier than thou person. I'm just like you guys. We're all in this together, aren't we? When you think about the idiosyncrasies of different denominations and fellowships, and if we judge them because of the way they worship, then we've got a problem with our relationship with God. Fellowship is what really matters overall. And in Hebrews chapter 10, if you want to turn to your Bibles to give yourselves a bit of exercise, with your hands at least, to Hebrews chapter 10. Now when you read God's word, when you think about reading God's word, and I was talking about context, we're reading it in the context of today. But we are reading it in the context of the day, along with many other Christians in different churches, in different denominations. But it still applies to us equally as it applies to them. Reading from verse 19. Are we there? Everybody's happy. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus... Now just think that very first verse there that I've read, and if you're applying it to the whole of the body of Christ, Just think along those lines. Think differently. Don't think about this little fellowship here known as the Churches of Christ. By a new and living way opened to for us through the curtain, that is, his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full measure or full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Yes, there are some that are even in the habit today, just as they were nearly 2,000 years ago, of not meeting together. So we know that there are Christians that choose to stay home. That cannot be good. And in a couple of weeks' time, we have our season of invitation, which is geared towards inviting somebody to come along to church. And it'll be a day when we'll have church, just as we've done this morning, or are doing, and then we'll share in a meal afterwards. Haven't talked to Roslyn or anyone else about that yet. It'll happen. But the thing is, there are people, I'm sure that you know, who are Christian, who do not come to church. And I'm sure there are people that you know that aren't Christian, who certainly don't come to church. And in that couple of weeks' time, we're just going to ask God to show us who that person is that we may be able to ask. Not we collectively, I'm not talking about all of us asking one person, individually. Now, if God says, ask your neighbour, then that's all you have to do. If they say no, it's not your problem, it's God's problem. The Holy Spirit's got to do more work in that person's life. It's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to share with people, to show God's love to people, and to prompt them about Jesus. But the Holy Spirit, who knows the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives? Who knows that before they became a Christian, there was something happening in this heart of mine that was not letting go of me. And it was causing me to think about things and to change my way of thinking until I came to a point and guess what I did? I repented. Hallelujah. Don't we all experience that? Because somebody dared to actually suggest that God loved us and cared for us and that our lives were of an interest to him. So this particular Sunday, the 27th of July, we're putting out that opportunity for us to do the same as what somebody did for us many years ago. So God's people, whether you look at the Old Testament or the New Testament, as we have just read in Hebrews, tended to still want to do things their own way. Because as it showed that they were in a habit of stop meeting together. They were making a choice to do things their way rather than God's way. And if we go by what Hebrews says here, it's God's way that we would spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together. A lot of times we just see people focus on the meeting together, but I think that the spurring one another on toward love and good deeds is equally important, because it's the love that we share with one another and the deeds that we do together that bring about a strong fellowship that grows and matures and becomes successful in God's purpose that he has called it for in the place where it is established. In our instance, here in Albury. So as I've alluded to, there are times all through the Old Testament where God has been calling his people to turn back to him. If you'd like to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 30. So here, I will just give you a minute to get to Isaiah 30. So the background to Isaiah chapter 30 is that the Jews are choosing to do their own thing. They're pretty happy to do anything that is opposite to the direction of where God would want them to go. And we pick it up in verse 10 and 11 where it says, they, that is being the Jews, say to the seers, see no more visions. And to the prophets, give us no more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things, prophesy illusions. Leave this way, get off this path, and stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. Whoa! That's like you guys saying to me, stop preaching. Stop telling us the right way of life. We want to go about it our own way. We've got this religious thing all worked out. We know what to do. We'll feather our nest the way we want to do it, not the way God wants us to go. As we read on, in verse 15, this is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. So the Assyrian army was actually surrounding Israel, the northern tribes, and they're about to be obliterated. And God's saying, turn to me, repent, come into my rest, and all will be well. But no, history tells us that they chose not to. In repentance and rest is your salvation. So as we repent, we enter into God's rest. And as we continue in that way of life, our salvation is worked out, is it not? In verse 18, yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. Isn't that a beautiful verse? The Lord longs to be gracious to us. He rises to show compassion. We need to live that life of repentance. We need to respond just as the people did to Peter's message. And indeed for us, we have responded that first time. We have gone forward and we were baptized. And we have indeed received the Holy Spirit. Speaking of baptism, in a couple of weeks' time, we're having a baptism service. Paul and Juan are going for the big plunge. So we're going to get the tank up here on the stage, fill it up with ice-cold water. And Juan's not here today. He's been away visiting his family. But he said to me, he said, "You'll have to hold me under for 10 minutes to wash away all the sin in my life." No, we don't, Juan, but it's going to be a great time of celebration when Paul and Juan publicly declare their faith in the Lord Jesus and are baptized. In repentance and rest is your salvation. Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am humble and gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So today, if you have been a Christian for some time and you haven't found the road travelled that easy, can I suggest to you, to get on your knees before the Lord and say, "Lord, is there anything in my life that you aren't pleased with? Is there anything, Lord, that I have been carrying around with me, baggage, that you want me to bring before you and turn back to you in repentance, that I may be filled afresh with your Holy Spirit?" Because that's where we're at today as a fellowship of believers. It would be wonderful if we were approaching this from the aspect of Peter in talking to those who had not heard of Jesus Christ or known of his lordship, of his salvation. But you see, a life of repentance is not just from that first time of turning back to God. It's living your life mindful that you need to live a life of repentance so that you are in a right relationship with your Father who is in heaven. There's so much more in Acts chapter 2. And this is the first sermon, I guess, that was preached in the New Covenant. And the Apostle Peter, as it continues in verse 40, I think it is, "With many other words he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation." We certainly are, once again, I guess, living in a time where we could say it is a corrupt generation. Would you agree with me? And I don't know whether our parents would say the same, or going back through the years, that people would say we've always lived in corrupt generations. But there were times when revival would come to a place and all that anyone knew was that the illegal liquor stills were being closed down, the pubs were being closed down, and the women who were on the streets were off the streets, and things were happening because something happened in the hearts of people. And it started not with the unsaved, but with the saved. Because they repented of their ways, they turned to God, and God led them into the promised land that he had for them. We often hear quoted by various people who God has called to challenge the church in Australia. We often hear them quote that Second Chronicles, 14:7. If my people who are called by my name will turn to me, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Something to that effect, isn't it? And I think that applies today. If we're living in a corrupt generation, then the only way it can become is uncorrupt, the word, is that it starts in God's church. That people will turn back to God in a repentance attitude that will allow him to begin working amongst his people in a way that would bring about the world turning back to him. Those that don't know him out there in the community, repenting of their ways, being baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. So can I leave you with this question today? How are you faring in your life of repentance? Are you living a life of repentance? Or are you living a life like Frank Sinatra sang about and doing it your way? So if you have issue with living a life of repentance, don't take it up with me, take it up with God, please. Because I'm only going on what this word says. And that's what we should all be going on. So if we are Christians setting an example to the world, and if all the mess that we see in the church, let alone worrying about the mess in our own lives, is what the world sees, how's it going to make a difference until we get ourselves straightened out? So it starts with us as individuals, and as individuals, we see what God would do in our lives, drawing us together so that the words that were spoken in Hebrews, that love and good deeds and fellowship would continue. And in that way, I believe that the final verse of our reading today would happen. And that final verse says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Wouldn't you say, bring it on, Lord? I'm not talking about 3,000, I'm just talking about getting one. Wouldn't that be great? That, hey, something's happening at this church and that church and the other church over here and there. It's not just about the river. It's about the body of Christ worldwide. Let's see that Christians all over will live a life of repentance, live a life that is pleasing to God, that enables him to work with and through them, that he may glorify his Son, and that he may build his church, and that there will be people added to that number daily. Let us pray.